Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and thanks for tuning in tonight to Blog Talk Radio for Friday, July the 11th, 2014. We are Answers for the Paranormal. My name is Bill Posey. I am the host for this episode tonight, and on the line with me over in his office in Horsham, PA, is my co-host, Joe Marotti. How's it going tonight, Joe?
It's going very well, Bill. How are you doing tonight, brother?
Doing well, thank you. Really looking forward to this broadcast tonight, and we're trusting the Lord that he's going to get us through a difficult subject to talk about.
No question, Bill. There's going to be a lot of opposition tonight in the spiritual realm. But as we have become accustomed to in the line of ministry that we're in, we are depending totally and solely on the grace and the provision and the power of the Holy Spirit to get us through any broadcast, whether it be about the aliens or ghosts or Sandy Hook, or tonight talking about homosexuality creeping into the church. So, you know, it's really a wonderful understanding to know that the Holy Spirit is protecting and guiding. So with that in mind, we embark on tonight.
Yeah, amen. We've titled this episode tonight, The Spiritual Battle for Truth. And really, Joe, when you look at what we're embarking on tonight, that's exactly what it is. It is a spiritual battle, and it is a battle for truth, because the truth can only be absolute. And there are those now who want to make truth acceptable for them and not absolute truth according to the Word of God. So this is the spiritual battle that we're engaged in tonight. And as we said, Joe, we're gonna trust the Spirit tonight.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, that is the whole ball of wax, Bill. It is a spiritual battle, and whenever the truth is involved, when you think of it, it is a spiritual battle, because truth, unless it's absolute truth, in the world that we've become familiar with in our contemporary culture, in locally and in America, and as well as the world, truth has been really relegated to whatever makes you feel good.
Mm-hmm.
So basically what you're doing when your passion is to stand for truth, ultimate truth, and there really is, when you talk about, we really have to hit this at the very beginning. When you talk about absolute truth, you are talking about the reality of the Creator, who is truth himself. So
Amen.
What you're doing in defending truth is defending the Creator of the universe. So the question should follow up, well, how can we know what truth is? What has this Creator told us the truth to be in any given area? One of those areas is what we're going to address tonight. So, we begin and we end with truth.
Yeah, amen, Joe. I want to give out our call-in number. If you would like to engage in conversation with us, you can do that by dialing 877-455-6692. Again, it's a toll-free number. 877-455-6692, and call in with your question or comment on this subject tonight, and we'd be happy to enter in a dialogue with you. Well, Joe, we're broadcasting tonight in a category that our title doesn't normally broadcast in. We're in the category of Christianity tonight. And as a paranormal ministry, one that addresses the areas of the paranormal and those entities that masquerade in that paranormal realm. Joe, why don't you take a couple minutes here and let some listeners, some new listeners tonight, know who we are and what we do.
Yeah, well, our ministry is Answers for the Paranormal, the title of it. Our website is www.answersfortheparanormal.org. And if you will go to that website, you'll see exactly what we are all about. But I will try to give a brief synopsis of who we are and what we do tonight. This is a ministry that began back in 2010, August of 2010, as a result of much communication between Bill and myself, and a lot of my watching paranormal programming, which has not diminished but has flourished over the last 5-10 years to the point where you have, I would probably say 50 to 60 paranormal programs on at this point in time. And historically, you can probably, I'd say upwards of, maybe 300 more, maybe more programs that have as its subject matter the paranormal. So as a result of viewing many of these programs, Bill, and not seeing any Christian biblical influence in these programs, we began a dialogue. And as a result, the Lord has led us to this ministry where we have, over the last 4 years, done many, many blog radio broadcasts with many, many guests and authors, theologians, regarding the subject matter of the paranormal and the supernatural. So basically, our mission is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation through his finished work on Calvary's cross, and in the process, exposing the deceptive and evil works of the devil, which are so prevalent in our society, in our occult-saturated society. And I'm talking about mainstream occult programming. I'm talking about the ABC Family Channel. I'm talking about the Disney Channel. I'm talking about basic cable. I'm talking about cable that you have to pay for. In any of those formats, you have revealed to the populace the exposure. You have exposed to the populace supernatural events. For instance, there is a current series on called Extant, E-X-T-A-N-T, which is starring Halle Berry, and she is also a co-producer. She's an astronaut who has come back from a mission, and she's been impregnated by a ghost of a astronaut who has died. So this is the first broadcast of this series, and everybody's waiting to see how this ghost impregnated her. And there's also another ghost of a former astronaut who has warned her that she should not trust anyone. So you have people being led into these areas of the supernatural with really no guidance, Bill. That's what it all comes down to. People are left to decide for themselves what is truth, rather than having truth presented to them. In the context of these programs, you have so many programs like Ghost Hunters, Ghost Adventures, A Haunting, The Haunted. You have UFO programs such as UFO Hunters, UFO Files, UFOs Over Earth. All of these programs present supernatural perspectives without giving the viewer or the listener, the hearer, any framework of truth. They're all presenting a speculation as to what is going on. So this ministry that the Lord has called us to is that, you know what, you guys need to go and tell these people that all of these things that people are experiencing are demonic in nature.
Mm-hmm.
And the only answer to being oppressed by the devil and demons is a saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the whole ministry is about. And it's, you know what, it's really a voice crying in the wilderness, because there are so few, literally, who are engaging in the same kind of ministry that we are. And those of us who have engaged in this ministry understand that there are battles to be had. There are oppressions that come. When your desire is to reveal biblical truth in these contexts, you're going to be challenged by the devil and by his demons. And your family is going to be attacked. You are going to be attacked. And the question for myself and yourself, Bill, is do we press forward? And the question for others who are in these ministries, who adhere to the Word of God and won't compromise it, you're going to press forward? If you press forward, we're going to attack you. Up to this point, as you said earlier, Bill, it's only by the grace of God and by the power of God that we've come to this point in time. So tonight is, you know, while you don't put it under the heading of the paranormal, you can, if you consider that the subject matter of tonight is from the devil and demonic doctrine that he's introduced into the body of Christ. And in the same way, he's done the same thing to the world. He's deceived the whole world with his deceptions of, if you die, don't worry about it, you'll become a ghost, and then you can be led to the light after you die. Mm-hmm. Or aliens are going to come and save you at some point in time. They get you to hope in an alien salvation, in an extraterrestrial salvation. The devil keeps you looking for answers. The devil keeps you looking for contentment in anything other than what is revealed in God's Word, the clear teaching of the Word of God. So this is the challenge that we have tonight, brother.
Yes, we do, Joe. And I want to thank you for that synopsis of our ministry. And you stated it very well. And again, for those just hearing of us for the first time, our web address, www.answersfortheparanormal.org. And you go to that site, you'll see a contact page where you can get in touch with either Joe or myself. And those email addresses are joe@answersfortheparanormal.org and william@answersfortheparanormal.org. Either one of those will get you in touch with us. And Joe and I are in constant contact to where whoever receives an email, the other is notified right away, and we begin to talk about what you sent to us. So if you have anything that you would like to talk to us about, again, you can get in touch with us through our email on our website, www.answersfortheparanormal.org. And again, our call-in number for tonight is 877-455-6692. And Joe, I'm sure you would agree that the Bible calls us to be watchmen. And it's with that in mind that you and I have been keeping an eye, being that watchman, on contemporary events and things that have been happening. And, you know, we're called upon to be salt and light in this dark world that we are in. And you know, as Christians, it becomes important for us to not only become light in the darkness, but also to be light in exposing some things that we see now creeping into the body of Christ. And it's with that in mind that we decided that it was time for us to focus in on something that's been happening in our culture that that Joe and I have seen very little opposition to, and the Holy Spirit has led us and convicted us that it's time for us to address this. So that's the reason that we're doing this broadcast tonight. Again, the title is The Spiritual Battle for Truth. And what we would like to do, there's four questions, four topics that we'd like to incorporate into this broadcast tonight, and they are these. What effect does the culture have on the spiritual battle over homosexuality? And second, what does the Bible have to say regarding homosexuality? Third, what inroads is homosexuality making in churches today? And then four, who is behind this spiritual battle? And as Joe and I dialogue tonight, these are the four areas or four questions that we are going to focus on. So with that in mind, we're going to now get into a portion of our episode that we call the icebreaker section, where Joe and I will ask a question of each other just to kind of get the juices flowing and get us warmed up for what we want to talk about. And Joe doesn't know what I'm going to ask him, and he hasn't revealed to me what he wants to ask me. So we're hearing the questions for the first time as we state them, and we're coming up with answers off the top of our head to get this subject rolling tonight. So this is our icebreaker portion of this episode, and Joe, you wanna go first?
Sure. Okay. I do. Okay, brother, here we go.
Okay.
Bill, what were your perceptions as a young child and a young adult of homosexuality growing up in the 60s and 70s? How about in the 80s and 90s? What affected, what determined your perceptions and your opinion on the subject of homosexuality? And secondly, what do you think has been the watershed event as far as the mainstreaming of homosexuality and lesbianism in American culture?
Wow, those are loaded questions.
Yeah, it's kind of a two-parter, Bill. So
yeah, it's a two-parter. I'll let you get back to me again on the second part.
Sure.
I'll attempt to answer the first part now.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, I was born in the late 50s, and as a young child of the 60s and then growing into my teen years in the 70s, I'll tell you, a lot of my perceptions about homosexuality was actually molded by a couple of things. One being my parents, and then two being what our, I guess, mainstream media and culture had to say about homosexuality. So as far as my parents go, you know, and in particular with my dad, he ridiculed the practice, you know, not really having a spiritual upbringing or being saved or anything like that. You know, he took, I guess, a lot of what he thought regarding homosexuality from, as I said, the culture and also his own opinions on the matter. And, you know, he saw homosexuals as those who were, you know, somewhat not mainstream people. They were those in the closet. They didn't talk about their homosexuality because, for the most part, he saw them as people who were ashamed about what they practiced. And, you know, and especially when you talk about effeminate qualities in homosexuals, he really played that up to be able to ridicule those. And so I guess a lot of, you know, a lot of my early exposure to homosexuality was somewhat affected by his view on it. Also, you know, I think our culture was very much like that in the 60s and 70s as well. You didn't hear about too many people who admitted that they were homosexual or that promoted themselves or, you know, as we have today, the LGBT agenda. Right. There was no such thing as that back at that time. Now, as far as, you know, growing into my teens and then early adulthood in the 70s and 80s, I don't think it changed that much. You know, even amongst my friends, we kind of did the same thing and laughed over, you know, homosexuals that we had encountered. You know, I'll give you one instance, Joe, and I don't know if I ever told you about this. I may have, but I don't recall. But, you know, I went to the Super Bowl back in 1981 when the Eagles had played the Oakland Raiders.
Right.
And the Super Bowl was held at the Superdome down in New Orleans.
Yeah.
And, you know, I went there with a bunch of friends. We drove down, and it was comical. You know, and at that time, not being saved myself,
right?
You know, drinking and driving, and you know, going there to party. And as you know, New Orleans is one big party, anyway.
Yes.
Pretty much, as you walk down Bourbon Street, you have—they don't call it, you know, the den of sin for nothing. You know, you have every other storefront practically is they sell beer and hurricanes. You know, and then you have the bars and the strip joints and, you know, sprinkled in there some great restaurants. But for the most part, it's really a city of decadence.
Yeah.
So my buddies and I, we were in this convenience store that was right off the main drag. And actually, Joe, you don't want to go off the main drag in New Orleans. If you go off of Bourbon Street, you're taking your life into your hands for the most part. But anyway, we were in this small convenience store picking up some stuff. And as we go to walk in, there's this, what we thought was, you know, a woman who was just incredible in her beauty.
Yeah.
And, you know, we weren't going in to admire her or anything. We were, you know, we were going to look. And so we followed her into the store. And when she got up to the counter, instead of the voice coming from her that, you know, reflected her beauty, it was, give me a pack of Pall Malls. And you know, we kind of jumped back and looked at one another because, you know, here was a transvestite in front of us. And, you know, we had never seen anything like that. And, and I was just, I was floored, to say the least. And of course we made jokes about that and, you know, and just, went on our way. And then we ended up in a homosexual bar after that, not knowing where we were going. So, you know, that was probably in early 80s there. That was my first really encounter with those that were homosexual. And then, you know, I think I've told you before, but even in my family, we've dealt with this. You know, I have a nephew that is a practicing homosexual. So, you know, it's probably one of those things that back then was something that was frowned upon and certainly not what is welcomed today in our culture. So hopefully that answered your first part of the question.
It absolutely did.
But forgive me, you'll need to ask me the second part again because – go ahead.
No problem. The second part is this, Bill. You know what? And before I ask that, let me sort of answer my own question.
Sure.
As far as my perceptions as a young child and a young adult, you know, most of your answer was centered around what your father's perceptions were, what your father's opinions were. The strange thing is that my parents, I don't remember anything about them is in regards to homosexuality or lesbianism or any what they call today alternative lifestyle. So, you know, my question to myself and to our listeners tonight is, what can I draw from this? Well, the thing that I draw from it is that it wasn't celebrated in culture. I can only assume or deduce from the fact that my parents had no opinion, or not only my parents, but any of the adults that were in my life, aunts and uncles, neighbors, any adults that would have an effect on my thinking, there was no consideration. There was no debate. There was no speculation. There was no challenge. It wasn't celebrated. That's bottom line. It wasn't celebrated in our culture as far as television programming or radio programming, if you think back to that era of the 60s and the 70s, you had programs that basically focused on the family unit, did not go into alternative lifestyles, did not delve into that dark area. So my perceptions were that, you know what, as I'm growing up, I'm looking at men and I'm thinking, you're going to marry a woman, you're going to be with a woman. I'm looking at women, you're going to be with a man, you're going to marry a man. I'm thinking of myself, you're going to be with a woman at some point. I'm looking at my friends the same way. That never entered into the equation. So I can only draw from that. We have come from where we are now, ground zero in the homosexual movement, the LGBT lifestyle movement, to back then where it really wasn't an issue as far as I was concerned. You know, I had a lot of friends. Do I remember any of my young friends thinking or saying or discussing any issues that had to do with homosexuality or lesbianism or bisexuality or anything like that? No. Anything that was an aberrant lifestyle back then was shielded in some way from the public. It was kept in a closet. and it wasn't exposed to the general public, and it wasn't forced upon the populace as being acceptable. So I can't say that I really have a first thought or an initial thought about homosexuality, because it wasn't really brought up. It wasn't until the 80s and then into the 90s and then certainly into the 2000s that it began to be mainstreamed. But as far as a child and a young adult, teenager and a young adult, it was kept pretty much under wraps.
Yeah.
So here's my second part, though. What do you think has been the watershed event as far as the mainstreaming of homosexuality and lesbianism and alternative lifestyles in American culture? And I guess you could say in a worldwide culture. Now, if you think there is a watershed event, I don't know. But if there is, what do you think it is?
Well, John, I don't know if I can zero in on one event itself.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's been a number of things that have really brought it into cultural acceptance today. Of course you had your certain sections of the country, and, you know, like people would say, okay, you don't want to go to San Francisco, large homosexual community, lesbian community.
Right.
And certainly I brought up New Orleans, another area. So you always had your coming out celebrations there. They would have their parades or whatever.
Right.
And those were just really opportunities for people to go out and party. I don't even know if they included themselves in the in what those people stood for in any way. You know, it was just another reason to go out and party, really.
Yeah.
As I think about the 90s, I can't think of one really event that brought it on. I think it just started to become more accepted. You probably had some well-known actors that came out, thinking about Liberace and Rock Hudson and a few others that came out of the closet. Certainly the entertainer, female entertainer. Her name just slipped right out of my mind. Ellen DeGeneres, yes, Ellen DeGeneres. Her coming out and I can remember her being interviewed on a show and her emotional plea, for her lifestyle being accepted and so on and so forth. And so I think it was just a convergence of these things as you had more and more high profile or highly visible people who had a name or whatever coming out. It began to snowball, I think, in the culture. Certainly President Obama coming out and saying that he had this evolution in his thinking on homosexuality and homosexual marriage. Where a short time before that, you had Bill Clinton even coming out and saying that he was going to stand on the sanctity of marriage, that it was between a man and a woman, and he passed, the law. I forget the name of it now, but
Defense of Marriage Act.
Yeah, that's
Selma.
It. That's it.
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you. So in, what, 10 short years, you had the highest office in our country's now accepting and promoting it. So, you know, I think these are all watershed events kind of in and of themselves. You know, each one becomes a further, you know, flag to put up in celebration of the lifestyle. And, you know, sad to say, Joe, there really hasn't been a lot of opposition to it. At least not to the point where people told them that what they were doing was wrong.
Right.
And I think that that's where we've gotten to today. So how about you? You have a second part answer to your question?
Yeah, I do. It's incredible, Bill. I mean, and you did mention at the outset that the icebreaker questions are questions that we pose to each other that neither one of us are aware of before we ask
them.
So in my asking the second part, you mentioned two of the main principles in what I would – my position would be as watershed events as far as the mainstreaming of homosexuality. The one would be Ellen DeGeneres. And I didn't actually come up with this icebreaker until about 7 o'clock, Bill, so I didn't get a chance to actually Google when she actually came out officially as a lesbian.
Yeah.
But I know it was after 2000.
Yeah, well, she had her show that was very popular.
Right.
And she, you know, had passed herself off as a heterosexual, I believe, throughout that show. And,
I have no idea.
Yeah, and, you know, that a lot of people had followed that show and liked that show. And I think that that was, when she finally did come out, that was one of the things that she had regretted, was leading people to think differently about her. So,
well, let me read this, Bill. Thankfully, I have my computer right here.
Yeah.
And I just Googled, when did Ellen DeGeneres come out of the closet?
Yeah.
The answer at the top here is Ellen reached its height of popularity in February of 1997 when DeGeneres made her homosexuality public on the Oprah Winfrey Show. Oh, surprise,
right.
Shock, shock, surprise, surprise.
Yeah.
Subsequently, her character on the sitcom came out of the closet in April to her therapist, played by Oprah Winfrey, revealing that she's gay. So, it was in 1997, Bill.
Okay.
But my thinking on that is this, is that when she did come out, there was no hue and cry from anyone. There was no outrage from anyone. What I perceived, let's just see, 97, I would have been, 17 years ago? I would have been 37? 36. I would have been 36. I don't remember any resistance to her coming out. I don't remember any advertisers dropping her show or dropping her personality or her image or anything like that. What I saw was a pacificity and an acquiescence that, looking back now, not then, I wasn't thinking it then, but now I'm looking back, it greased the skids for what we have now, what appears to be a cultural acceptance of the practice of homosexuality. And I think Ellen was, and I think you put it well, as far as a convergence of events and personalities, I think that maybe at the forerunner, the poster child for that movement was probably Ellen in our contemporary society. And lurking in the shadows, maybe not so much, was Oprah, as she was the interviewer here, and she has done a lot to advance this cause as well as many other ungodly causes as well. But you also mentioned Barack Obama. That is another, to me, a watershed event when you have a sitting president come out and condone a depravity, an abomination that is clearly indicated in the scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, as such an abomination, and agreeing with that lifestyle, saying he's had a change of heart. He said it was a part of his evolution. And this is not to defend any other president before that. And, you know, Bill, as we've had conversations, not on Blog Talk, probably some on Blog Talk, but I'm not a fan of any president in the past. And there's a reason for that. You know, for those who think that, oh, this guy's a, you know, this guy must be a Republican. He must love George Bush. No. George Bush has enough skulls and bones in his closet to indict him as an evil doer, as he tried to use that vernacular to indicate terrorists as evildoers. He himself is an evildoer as well. So this is not a Republican, a Democrat thing. You know, I loathe George W. Bush and George H.W. Bush as much as I loathe Barack Obama. But I think that those two, DeGeneres and Obama, maybe in the last 15 years, have played the biggest parts as far as advancing this depravity of homosexuality in our country. And, you know, nothing is confined to a country anymore in the age of information. So this has also spread to the rest of the world as well. So that's where we stand at this present time.
Yeah, great. Good answers. All right, Joe, you ready for your question?
I'm ready for mine. I almost forgot that I had one.
Oh, here you go. Joe, how do you personally guard yourself against cultural acceptance of events, of cultural lifestyles that fly into the face of the scriptures? And let me give you an example. Now, I know you don't live in Colorado, but let's say you did.
Right.
And, you know, you're present there in Colorado as the celebration comes down that marijuana is now legal in the state of Colorado for recreational use.
Right.
So how do you, Joe, personally guard yourself against things such as this? In light of a scripture that tells us that we need to be sober-minded.
I would say this, Bill, and don't forget Washington as well.
Yeah.
So, you know, and let me premise this by saying that I am against laws, laws against drug abuse. I don't think that you can really fight a war against drug use when people really want to use it. You can't criminalize it. It's already criminalized when you consider the scriptures. You know, murders criminalized. You know, there's no criminal statute against adultery, right? There's no criminals. I mean, there is that type of evidence that is entered into divorce cases, but as far as making it criminally punishable, there's no statute against adultery, you know. So in God's eyes already, and this goes to I guess this goes to my answer, Bill. I look at what the scriptures say about being sober-minded and watchful. I don't want to submit my mind to anything altering, any drug that is altering, as harmless as marijuana is portrayed in the media. And I'll tell you what, if we're not talking about God here, then I would say, you know what, go ahead and do it. You know, go ahead and do it. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I don't need any other mind influence or thought influence or behavior influence, which is what the Holy Spirit does. It gives you the ability to say no to sin, to say no to ungodliness, and anything that is contrary to the laws of God. Do we fail? Of course we do. That's when we suppress the Holy Spirit. But
right.
I guard against it with the only way that I can, Bill, with Scripture and with the Word of God. Do I want to chase after, or would I counsel someone to chase after anything other than what God provides for us in Christ Jesus? And as a result of faith in Christ being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I mean, people are looking for a high, I guess, in Colorado and Washington. There's a reason that people are engaging in the use of, if it's alcohol or marijuana or heroin or crack or any other drug under the sun, any other mind-altering substance under the sun, there's a reason that they're doing that. They're trying to escape something. I guess they're trying to escape the mundane of life, the pain of life, the reality of being human. Well, I'll tell you what, Bill, in all honesty, I would love to escape those things. I know the suffering of being a human being. I know the reality of debt. I know the reality of family issues. I know the reality of social issues. I know the reality of physical issues. So there's always the temptation to want to escape those things. And I think that that's why people run to those sorts of things. So I guess I'm looking in terms of, do I want pleasure in this life? Do I want escapism in this life? Or am I looking for the life that's to come? And really, when you boil it all down, Bill, it comes to the believer is looking for another country. We are not citizens of this world. We are aliens and sojourners. The scriptures are so clear on that point. And so with that in mind, I'm ready. Whatever sufferings come my way as a result of obedience to the scriptures, as a result of identifying with Jesus Christ, how can I run to something like cannabis for solace, or alcohol for solace, or any other substance that brings temporary relief from the realities of life? You know, this is a life of suffering. It's a life of suffering because of sin, because of the fact that Satan is the god of this age, and he's all about disruption, and he's all about destruction, and he's all about suffering, and he hates flesh. So my defense against running to temporary fixes like marijuana is, what is the scripture in Colossians say? Set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are of the earth.
Right.
I have to understand as a believer, this life is temporary. It's a life of suffering. The only joy that I have is knowing that this life isn't all that there is, and that because of Christ's finished work on the cross, my citizenship is in heaven, and my eternal soul is going to spend eternity with Christ in heaven. So do I succeed all the time in resisting the pleasures and the temporary fixes of this life? Absolutely not. But I will not stand here and deny that they're sinful. And there are times of compromise.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure that there will be until the day I draw my last breath. But I won't stand and deny the reality that they're sinful.
Amen, brother. It was really a good answer. And let me just tackle my own question as well.
Sure.
You know, and I think you stated it well in alluding to the Apostle Peter saying that, you know, we have this power now, this divine power to say no to ungodliness.
Right.
And you know, that's really what whatever would come down in our culture that is contrary to what the Word of God has to say.
Mm-hmm.
It really does come down to a choice that we personally need to make. And, you know, one of the reasons that I asked the question that I did, Joe, was because, you know, as believers, as those who have placed faith in Christ, we have a greater responsibility to be able to master the flesh. You know,
yes.
those who haven't placed faith in Christ, Joe, that is all they can do,
right,
is to follow the flesh. And, you know, as it states in Ephesians, we were once that, you know,
right.
We once chased after those things, wanting to gratify the flesh and its evil desires. But
right.
Now that we've been born again and we've been resurrected with a new man, you know, old things are gone. You know, behold, things have become new. We have taken
right.
our old self, the old flesh, and have crucified it along with Christ. And we now put on the new man, this new
yes.
nature that we have to be able to say no to sin. And, you know, Joe, it really grieves me. And it's sad to say, you know, as I see those who bear, you know, they've taken the name of Christ upon themselves by calling themselves Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
By using that term, you are saying you are a follower of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So now for those to take that name on themselves and to identify themselves with Christ, and then to come out to say that these flesh desires, these things that draw us away from community with God, to have a relationship with Him, to now say that those things, and homosexuality just being one of them, Joe.
Right.
To come out and to say that that is now okay.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you texted me earlier, Joe, and you are so right, dead on this fact. Those who call themselves Christians that do that are really calling God a liar to His face.
No question.
And if you're out there and you're a Christian, you claim that you're a Christian, and you accept homosexuality as being okay, then you are calling God a liar.
That's right.
And I don't know how more plain we can make it than that.
I don't know. We can't.
And, you know, to go on from here, Joe, you know, it's going to be really difficult. You don't need to reel me in, brother, to keep some composure here.
That's fine. We'll do
it. So I'm going to take a deep breath, and
sure.
I want to give out our call-in numbers again. You can call in and talk to us, 877-455-6692. Again, it's a toll-free number. Dial that number up, and we'll get you on the air with us.
Right.
All right, Joe, this is where we want to start tackling these four questions. And again, they are, what effect does the culture have on this spiritual battle over homosexuality?
Mm-hmm.
What does the Bible have to say regarding homosexuality?
Yeah.
What inroads has homosexuality made in churches today?
Mm-hmm.
And who is behind this spiritual battle?
Right.
So those are the four areas or four questions that we want to answer as we go through this broadcast. And you know what, Joe, if we don't get through all four of these in the time that we have allotted, we'll come right out now and say that we'll continue this on a second broadcast, because it's too crucial for us to leave any of this out.
Right. Yeah. And that's our usual mode of operation, is that we do enough preparation to where we have so much material at hand that it really does require at least two broadcasts. And as we've seen in the past, especially the Sandy Hook, where we had seven broadcasts. This is not going to go to seven broadcasts, but I don't think I have any doubt in my mind that we probably will stretch over to two broadcasts, because it is so necessary, as you said.
All right, Joe. Actually, before we start into these questions, I wanted to read a portion of scripture here.
Mm-hmm.
And this is from the book of Acts, and I'm going to read from chapter 20. And I want to read from a translation that not many Christians read from, because it's not readily available to us. And this is the 1527 New Testament translation, as done by William Tyndale.
Mm-hmm.
And anyone who's familiar with Tyndale, as they're reading his translation from the Greek to English, they'll find he writes in Old English, so a lot of the words are difficult to bring into modern-day English vernacular. And also, he doesn't have chapter and verses broken up in his translation.
Right.
He just translates as the original, you know, the original script had it. So
right.
I'm beginning here in Acts 20, and this is the word of God. On a Sabbath day, the disciples came together for to break bread, and Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued the preaching unto midnight. There were many lights in the chamber where we gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul declared, he was the more overcome with sleep, and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him and said, "Make nothing ado, for his life is in him." And when he was come up again, he break bread and taste it and communed a long while, even till the morning, and so departed. They brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Then took we shipping and deserted unto Assen, there to receive Paul, for he had appointed and would himself go by land. When he was come unto us, unto Assen, we took him in and came to Mytilenus and sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the day following, we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trigillon. The next day we came to Miletan, for Paul had determined to leave Ephesus as they sailed, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted to be, if he were possible, at Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost. From Miletan, or as we know, Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the seniors of the congregation. When they were come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving God with all humbleness of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which happened unto me by the laying's weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that might be for your profit, but that I have shewed you and taught you openly and at home in your houses, witnessing both to the Jews and also to the Greeks the repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, and know not what shall come of me there, but that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and trouble abide me, but none of those things move me. Neither is my life dear unto myself, that I might fulfill my course with joy, and the ministration which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I am sure that henceforth ye all, through whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this same day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have kept nothing back, but have shewed you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, whereof the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to rule the congregation of God which he hath purchased with his blood. For I am sure of this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, which will not spare the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw disciples after them. Therefore awake and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one of you both night and day with tears. And now, dear brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build further and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have desired no man's silver, gold, or vesture. You know well that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that there were with me. I have shewed you all things, how that so laboreth ye ought to receive the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down, and he prayed with them all. And they wept all abundantly, and fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him, sorrowing, most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. And may God add blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen.
So, Joe, we see here in chapter 20 of Acts, Luke gives us an account of Paul's last days in Asia, in Ephesus.
Right.
And as he's there, he calls onto himself the seniors of the congregation. And it's interesting that he uses and translates it that word, seniors.
Right.
you know, to me, it means that these are the more mature,
right?
Older believers there at Ephesus. So he calls these seniors to him, and he tells them that among themselves, they're need to be watchful.
Yes.
He says, I've shown you all the counsel of God. So he's telling them, look, you know the word. I've given you the word over these last 3 years. You know it, and you know it well. So take heed, therefore. And to all the flock, all those believers there at Ephesus, whereby the Holy Ghost has appointed you as overseers of this
right.
congregation. And he says to them, be careful, because there is going to rise among you grievous wolves, or as other translations say, savage wolves.
Yeah.
That will enter in among you, and they will not spare the flock. And the reason that they're doing that, the reason these grievous savage wolves come into a congregation, and it's what any wolf does, he devours them, doesn't spare the flock at all.
That's right.
And he says, of your own selves, among you seniors of this congregation, men shall arise speaking perverse things. Why? To draw disciples after them.
Yes.
He says, therefore, awake. Or let me put it this way, wake up.
Right.
And remember that in these 3 years, I ceased not to warn every one of you night and day with tears.
Mm-hmm.
He's telling them to be watchful for false teachers that are going to come into the congregation, and they're going to give you what your itching ears want to hear, going to give you crafty sounding logic.
Right.
They're going to tell you things. And he makes the point to say perverse things to draw disciples after themselves. And
that's
Joe,
right.
That's exactly what we see happening around the world, and we have a list of them, of churches today, of their own selves, among themselves, as they sit in their synods and in their council meetings, they're sitting there and they're saying that something as perverse and that God himself calls an abomination, they're saying it's okay that we allow these to come into our congregation. It's okay for men and men to have sexual relations with one another, and for women and women to have sexual relations with one another. It's okay. And Joe, I charge you that if the Apostle Paul were here today, he would not stand one moment for any of these practices, and he would be writing letters to these congregations, and he would be scolding them in strong language for what they are doing. And Joe,
that's right,
as you said earlier, and I want to echo, we are not going to stand for the name of Christ to be defamed.
No, we're not.
You congregations out there that want to say it's okay for homosexuality to enter into your church because we need to love them. Well, my friends, what you are doing is you are setting your flocks up to be devoured by savage wolves, and you are them, who are going to devour and not spare the flock.
That's right.
And I'm telling you right now, the scriptures state that judgment begins in the household of God.
That's the
and you congregations out there that want to practice this and want to accept this, you are setting yourselves up for judgment, and it's coming soon. Because God will not be mocked.
That's right.
For the moment, Joe.
No, that's appropriate for tonight, Bill, for any time we spend in Scripture, and certainly appropriate for any time that we go onto the airwaves and proclaim the Word of God in any context. I want to comment a little bit on this passage that you just read from Acts 20.
Mm-hmm.
What stands out to me here, what strikes me, is that Paul is with the Ephesian congregation for 3 years.
Right.
And he says, I never stopped warning each of you night and day and with tears. This is not sentimentalism on Paul's part. As he
Good
says
point.
Here in verse 27, let me back up. 26. Therefore, this is from the NIV. Therefore, mm-hmm. I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And I'm tempted to go into the translation of seniors rather than elders,
mm-hmm.
Because many have tried to make the case that an elder is an actual office that is held within the body of Christ,
right.
Which is completely false.
Right.
And I'm sure that William Tyndale had that understanding as he translated from the original Greek, which is the only, as far as I know, the only translation from the original Greek, the New Testament,
mm-hmm.
and not a translation of a translation. So that's why it may be at some point difficult to understand. But let me move on from that. He says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's warning them to be watchful. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Number one, he says, keep watch over yourselves. Why is that? Because you, as a human, are also susceptible to false teaching. You, as a human being, even though you're a senior, even though you're an overseer, you are susceptible as well. If you
mm-hmm.
let your guard down, that guard of the Holy Spirit guarding the ancient boundaries, the Word of God, you're susceptible to false teaching as well. And in turn, the flock that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of are also therefore vulnerable to false teaching. And this is not the only scripture which indicates that these false teachers come in unaware of those around them in the congregation, portraying themselves to be believers.
Mm-hmm.
It seems, and it is apparent, that left unattended, that these people flourish. And as the scripture here says in Acts, draw disciples, that's their intention, draw disciples unto themselves. Now you fast forward to where we are today. This is what has happened. This is why you have denominations. This is why you have congregations and assemblies that name the name of Jesus Christ, who accept the teaching, who accept the abomination of homosexuality. They're accepting the teaching of these false teachers who start these congregations or who overturn these congregations from within and come up with such abominable teachings, doctrines of demons that the scriptures tell us, as that homosexuality is not a sin, it's acceptable. Therefore, let them in, they're part of the congregation. And we've seen this before, we've seen this with the acceptance into the congregation, into the body of Christ, the teaching of evolution.
Yep.
And as a result of that, you have the teaching of evolution that has flourished. Now, I'm not one who wants to make laws that prohibit the teaching of evolution. However, I don't want a congregation that names the name of Jesus Christ accepting the teaching of evolution because science says it's true. I want them to adhere to what the scriptures say. And I want them to adhere to what the scriptures say with regards to homosexuality, which is our topic of this evening. And when you stray away from that, you are destroyed individually and as a congregation. The only way to fight false teaching is to know what the Word of God says in any given area of teaching. Tonight we're talking about homosexuality. This is real simple. We're going to go over some scriptures tonight from the Word of God that indicate clearly that homosexuality is an abomination. So much so that in Leviticus, the Jews are instructed to stone to death, to put to death those who are found engaging in that activity. And again, we're also going to play out that same God who said that was an abomination in the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament who says that it's an abomination. And we're going to play that and we're going to flesh that out. But sticking with what we've been just talking about in Acts 20 here, it's interesting to note that this is Paul, after 3 years of being with the Ephesian seniors, the overseers of this flock in Ephesus, that as he's about to leave, and there's a lot of tears that are being shed here.
Yep.
One of the things that Paul wants to make clear is that they need to watch over themselves and watch over the flock, because there are teachings of evil that may come in and destroy the flock, the local flock in Ephesus at that point. But that could be applied to the Corinthian congregation, the Colossian congregation, the Philippian congregation, the Thessalonian congregation, any congregation that was existent at that time, and also existent for today. Paul was so concerned about the infiltration of false teachers that one of the last things he does here is to warn them that they need to be watchful. And, you know, that wording doesn't mean it's confined to the watchfulness is confined to a specific period of time. The watchfulness is always. The watchfulness is ongoing. You always have to watch for false teaching. There's never a time when you can let your guard down. There's never a time when you can turn away from the scriptures to consider a new teaching. This is an ongoing warning from Paul at this point and from us here tonight to guard the scriptures. God has revealed what sin is, and he has made clear what it is. And if you say that it is not sin, as you said earlier, Bill, you are calling God a liar. And we're going to flesh that out as well, if not tonight, then on the next broadcast.
Amen. All right, Joe, let's get into topic number one here. What effect does the culture have on this spiritual battle that we're talking about tonight over homosexuality? You know, and we talked a little bit about this in our icebreaker questions, and, you know, those were great in order to get to this part here. So, Joe, what effect does our culture have on this spiritual battle?
Well, why don't we take a look at what the culture is saying at this point in time, Bill, with regards to homosexuality.
Yep.
And it's really an easy thing to know and to understand. If you listen to the news, whether it's on television, whether it's on the radio, whether it's via the internet, you understand that there is an agenda that is at work in our culture. And again, I will speak for the country that we live in, America, but I know that it is happening as well around the world. There's an agenda to get people to believe that homosexuality is normal, that people are born either homosexual or lesbian or bisexual. The cultural phenomenon that exists today is one of a tidal wave of information that would lead one to believe, unless they're guarded by the Holy Spirit, that there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. It is challenging even those who are outside of a religious framework to accept homosexuality. As we talked about in the icebreaker questions, your father and my parents, none of them were believers, as far as I know my parents weren't. But there still was a cultural resistance, not a cultural condemnation of alternative lifestyles such as homosexuality and lesbianism and bisexuality. But today, you have information coming from all points that are challenging both the congregation of Jesus Christ, challenging all major religions, and are challenging the a-religious as well.
Good point.
And they're saying you need to rethink. It's not just one thing. As we talked about, not a watershed thing, but this has been an evolving story, an evolving agenda, which is at the heart is saying you need to think about what you're saying about homosexuals. You need to think about why you're thinking about what you're thinking about homosexuals. And if you don't have the reference to Scripture, if you don't have the Spirit telling you, I've already told you what homosexuality is, it's an abomination, and I've laid it out in my word The Holy Spirit is telling us already, you can go and read for yourself the scriptures that clearly declare homosexuality to be a depravity. But if you don't have that, if you don't have that, you fall prey to philosophers of the current age, to scientists who say the people are born that way of the current age, to religionists of the current age who say it's okay, to people who are identifying with the name of Jesus Christ who are saying it's okay. And that is the most frightening aspect of this whole conversation tonight, the last part. But the culture itself, let me just give some statistics, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
This is from procon.org, and the subject is gay marriage, pros and cons. 19 states have legal same-sex marriage. Of those 19, 8 are by court decision, 8 are by state legislature, and 3 are by popular vote.
Hmm.
31 states ban same-sex marriage, 26 by constitutional amendment and state law, 2 by constitutional amendment only, 3 by state law only. There are 9 states, Bill, where gay marriage bans have been overturned, but where appeals are in progress. Arkansas, mm-hmm. Colorado, Idaho, Indiana, Kentucky, Michigan, Oklahoma, Texas, Utah, Virginia, and Wisconsin. You know, we've talked, Bill, many times about the phenomenon that is occurring with the advancement of the homosexual agenda, and particularly as it pertains to marriage.
Mm.
And we've said that one or two states fall, and then two or three or more fall. And then you have an avalanche of states that will acquiesce to the pressure of the homosexual agenda and allow homosexual marriage, homosexual civil unions. And you know what? I'm not going to fight that, because they are not the ecclesia. They're not the body of Christ. That's the world.
Mm-hmm.
If they want to go ahead and do that and bless those civil unions, knock yourself out. I'm going to tell you it's sinful, but I'm not going to fight you and try to stop you, because
right.
That's not what I'm called to do. I'm called to, as Paul told the Ephesian overseers here, to watch yourself and watch the flock. That's what we're doing, Bill, in our small congregation here. And that's what other believers need to do. You don't need to go do a war dance somewhere to try to pass laws.
Exactly.
I remember, you know, you mentioned earlier the DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act. I remember playing softball for one of the congregations that we were involved in. And one lady was running around and she said, "Here, sign this. It's a defense of marriage." And I said, "You know what? I'm not going to sign that. I mean, that's not the way that people's hearts are going to be changed. They're only going to be changed if you tell them the truth about what marriage really is." So,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, we're not here to do that tonight. But the culture definitely is advancing towards. Let's just lay it out on the line here, Bill, that if you are agreeable to homosexual unions, then certainly you are agreeable to homosexuality and lesbianism. So that has to be put out at the very beginning here.
Mm-hmm.
So what we see here is the culture stampeding forward with an agenda that there's no resistance to. Certainly there's no resistance. And we've talked about this before, Bill. There's no resistance in popular culture. Not only is there no resistance, if you say anything that is contrary to homosexuality,
mm-hmm.
you are chastised. In the media, you are chastised.
You're a hater,
and
Joe.
You're a hater, and if you're chastised by your employer, they want the media to know. I'm thinking of a Miami Dolphins player who, in response to an openly homosexual collegiate football player being drafted, who kissed his male partner
mm-hmm.
in response to being drafted, the Miami Dolphins player said it was disgusting. He was reprimanded, and he was left out of
He was suspended. Activity. He was suspended, Joe.
He was suspended, and I think, yeah, the suspension entailed the him not being able to participate in organized team activities, the OTAs.
Yeah, the OTAs, yeah, right.
In the NFL. So you are shot down. The message is clear. Whether you agree with us or not, you better not raise your voice in opposition to what we are doing, or else you mm-hmm. will pay the consequences.
Mm-hmm.
And that mentality is creeping into the congregations of today.
No question. No question, Joe, because these congregations are watching what's happening out in mainstream America and elsewhere around the world, and they're taking the temperature of the way people feel. And instead of standing, Joe, on the Word of God, they are standing on shifting sand, following the waves of doctrine tossed here and there.
That's right.
And they no longer stand for Christ. They no longer stand for him. You know what, Joe? I want to read this one thing here. This is off of Wikipedia. And the title of the section of the free encyclopedia is LGBT Affirming Christian Denominations. And this is how culture now starts to form doctrine.
Right.
You know what I'm saying, Joe? Culture
I do.
Now starts to form doctrine in congregations. Listen to this.
I'm listening.
While Christianity has traditionally forbidden sodomy, I'm going to stop there for a second. Christianity has traditionally forbidden sodomy. Why is that, Joe? Why has Christianity traditionally forbidden sodomy?
Because
well,
it's clearly taught in Scripture that it's sin.
Exactly. What do we have an example of in the Old Testament?
Maybe a couple cities named Sodom and Gomorrah.
Okay. What were practiced in those cities?
Homosexuality, sodomy.
That's right.
Well, that's why Sodom, that's where we get the word sodomy from.
Right.
From Sodom.
That's right. But according to this, Joe, that's not where we get the word. Listen to this. I'm going to go back again and start over again. While Christianity has traditionally forbidden sodomy, believing it to be parallel to homosexuality, give me a break. It's one and the same.
Wow.
Some believe in the Hebrew text and history that the word sodomy literally means male temple prostitute and is not a translation for homosexual. Did you get all that?
Yeah, I got it.
Some believe in the Hebrew text and history that the word sodomy literally means male temple prostitute. Thus, homosexuality is not thought of as an act of sin in a growing population of churches today. Do you see what's happening there, Joe? Now you start to reinterpret the Word of God. Now you start to play games with God's Word. And what does God himself in the Scriptures warn about his Word? Well, if you go to Revelation and you read what he says at the end of the book, he says that anyone who changes his word, plays games with his word, the plagues of this book will be given to them. You want to play that game out there? You want to try and say, well, it really doesn't mean this, it could mean that. You can play that game, but it doesn't hold up to the traditional word of God and what it's always been believed to have said throughout history. Going on, today, some Christian denominations are accepting of homosexuality and transgenderism and inclusive of homosexual and transgender people, such as the United Church of Christ and the Metropolitan Community Church.
Wow.
Formed in 1991, and this is what you texted me about earlier today, Joe, the Evangelical Network is a network of evangelical churches. Let's stop there for a second. Evangelical churches, they're claiming that these churches are evangelical, thus meaning that they preach the gospel.
Right.
All right. Is a network of evangelical churches, ministries, and Christian workers that are part of the LGBT community. The Evangelical Network holds an annual conference and provides education, ministerial support, and networking capabilities. So here you have a perfect example, Joe, of how the culture is now forming doctrine among congregations. I don't even want to use that. I'll call them what they call themselves, churches.
Right.
A damn building, Joe.
Yes.
Such as the United Church of Christ. And you know what, Joe? I'm going to come out right now. We have one of those over right here in Warminster, right on Street Road, United Church of Christ, that calls themselves, and it's right here in this little paragraph, welcoming churches. Let me read that. Some congregations are merely non-discriminatory and LGBT affirming, while others are specifically oriented toward gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender persons. Some local congregations, especially those designated as quote unquote welcoming churches, are you ready for this, Joe? In the Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, United Church of Christ, Methodist, Episcopal, and Brethren Mennonite denominations may consist of a majority of gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender members. And there you have it, Joe. You know what? Looking back at that question that we asked as a part of the icebreaker, you have someone like Ellen DeGeneres coming out and saying, hey, it's all okay, and I'm sorry, you know, I'm out. And you have Oprah blowing the trumpet.
Right.
And what becomes acceptable in our culture now creeps in to the body of Christ, to the churches.
Well, let me
and
say
you know
this,
what?
Bill.
And you know what, Joe? Those churches that do that, that continue to let the culture mold them and not God's word, they are in for terrible judgment in the day of Christ.
No doubt about it. Let me ask this, though. No, actually, this isn't even a question. My statement in response to what you just said is those congregations, they can be congregations because an assembly is a meeting of people
mm-hmm.
that are like-minded.
Right.
And they have a place to meet, okay? So they can be an assembly or a congregation. But they're not the ecclesia. They're not the body of Christ.
Nope.
They can call themselves what they want. But you can't name the name of Jesus Christ and accept that homosexuality is not sinful and teach that it is not sinful and condone it. As in Romans, the first chapter of Romans says, not only do they not identify it as sin, but they encourage others to engage in it.
Right.
So you can call yourself whatever you want. You're not the body of Christ. You're a God club.
That's right.
You're some sort of a worldly entity that for some perverse, and I know it's satanic in origin, reason you have attach the name of Christ to your building and your congregation. But you are apostate. And Bill, we said tonight we're not going to pull any punches. You are not of the Father. You are of the devil. You who say homosexuality is not sin are calling God a liar. And that is the epitome of the devil. He says that God is a liar. He doesn't tell you the truth. So you who out there who have these buildings, I don't care how nicely adorned they are. I don't care if you have VBS in the summer. I don't care how many programs you have. I don't care if you call yourself evangelical. You are of the devil because you're calling God a liar because scriptures are clear in teaching that homosexuality is an abomination. And we're focusing on homosexuality tonight. But there are a lot of things that God calls an abomination. But I don't disregard them. I don't say, no, they're not. Murder is an abomination. Idolatry is an abomination. Adultery is an abomination. Would you who agree with homosexuality say any of that I just mentioned is not an abomination? Murder, adultery, idolatry? Would you agree with me that they are sinful and worthy of judgment? If your answer is yes, then how in the world can you stand there and say that homosexuality is not in the same league with those sins? And let me back up a little bit here, Bill, as far as the culture having an effect on our children, and I've seen it in my own household, and I bear responsibility for some of it, for half of it, for maybe most of it. The programming of this culture in the acceptance of ungodly behaviors, not just homosexuality, all sorts of sexual perversion, for all sorts of fornication are taught to our children as acceptable and normal from a young age. And I know that for a fact because I've witnessed it on the Disney Channel. You know what, Mr. Disney and Mr. Disney of today? Your family channel is not the family of the scriptures. Your family is of the devil because you promote these promiscuous and these sexually perverted lifestyles as being normal, and you start the kids off at a young age. And Nickelodeon Channel, where I've witnessed two young boys kissing, two young girls kissing. And it's also in the public schools, as our children have been taught that evolution is true and that creation is a lie. How long is it going to be before, if it's not already happening? I remember that Heather has two mommies thing. That's all that's in my mind right now. How pervasive is that in the indoctrination of our public school system, which is why I'm so vehemently opposed to public schools? And that's a subject for another time and another date. So these children of ours are indoctrinated from a young age, and we can do all that we can to steer them away towards the scriptural teachings of truth. But they are left on their own because we can't be with them all the time. They're in school, public schools. They're with their friends. So they're exposed to this ungodliness all the time. And let me read this, Bill, also, when we're talking about what effect the culture has on the spiritual battle over homosexuality. And you know what, Bill? I don't even know. There is a spiritual battle over homosexuality that's taking place in the spiritual realm. My what's the word I want to use? My problem, my issue is that it's not spilled over into the physical realm enough. In other words, we haven't had enough. We haven't had resistance to the homosexual onslaught that we're experiencing in our culture in America. Who is going to oppose it? Certainly not those who are outside of the body. I'm talking about outside of the true body of Christ, those who truly believe. Are unbelievers going to fight the tide of homosexuality? No, they're not going to fight it.
No.
I'm sure, I'm convinced even as I sit here now, that the majority, I would even say a large majority, maybe 75% of Americans still believe that homosexuality and lesbianism and transgenderism and bisexuality are, if they don't want to call it sin, they will say, I don't agree with it. But whatever they want to cite, they can cite. But I would say in a poll that they would say, no, it's wrong.
Yeah.
We're led to believe that our whole culture is accepting of this tide of homosexuality. And I brought up before on broadcast that to me the greatest evidence of this is and it's engineered. There's no doubt that it's engineered from, and I'll call it what it is, the Illuminati or the shadow government. Those things, those bodies of people that are controlled by spiritual forces that Paul indicates in Ephesians 6, it's engineered so that you have two sports talk stations in the city of Philadelphia, and none of the radio hosts, the personalities, will come out in condemnation of homosexuals. They'll all say how great and wonderful it is. Well, that's bull. They're liars. And they're saying that they're agreeing with it to keep their jobs because they make good money sitting around on their rear ends and talking about sports all day. Here is a, and this is very brief. It's an organization called Evangelicals Concerned Incorporated. Here is the heading of the paragraph that I'm going to read. Gay and Christian? Question mark. You are not alone! Exclamation point. Welcome to the website of Evangelicals Concerned Incorporated. We are the national network of gay and lesbian evangelical Christians and Friends, a nonprofit organization founded in 1975 by Dr. Ralph Blair, EC. I have no idea what EC stands for. Do you, Bill?
No.
Dr. Ralph Blair has served the gay community since then, providing hope, encouragement, teaching, and fellowship to women and men seeking to integrate their faith and sexual orientation. On these pages, you'll find the good news of God's grace and peace in Christ to a people called to lives of grateful service. You'll find what we believe, how we view the clobber passages that are so often used against us, and much more. Dr. Blair's quarterly record and review, a literature review on religion and homosexuality, is also available. And then they have a, I assume it's their statement of faith. It says, we trust God, our Creator. We trust Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. We trust the Holy Spirit, our Helper. We believe the Bible, God's inspired word. It is our infallible guide for faith and conduct. We believe the good news that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to God and making possible our reconciliation with ourselves and each other. We affirm the universal communion of believers. We commit ourselves to be Jesus followers. So you see the insidious nature here, Bill, of what's going on?
Mm-hmm.
Sounds good, right? Some of it sounds good. You know, we trust God, our Creator. We trust Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. Do you think the people that creep into churches come in and say, Jesus is not Lord? Jesus is not God in the flesh? You don't need to believe in Jesus' atonement for sin on the cross. They don't come in blazing guns like that. They come in with teachings that are subtle.
Mm-hmm.
And this is how this all started. It all started with a debate. At some point, I don't know how far back this goes. I've seen stuff on the internet as far back as the 60s, where in congregations or Christians who identified themselves as Christian denominations started debating if homosexuality is acceptable.
Yeah.
There, Bill, there is the problem. There is no debate. The scriptures don't allow for debate on that. It's like debating whether it's salvation is through Christ alone. It's like debating whether his death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins once and for all. There is no debate. The scriptures are clear on it. But when you start allowing people in and saying, well, you know what, maybe it doesn't mean this, like you alluded to earlier, or maybe it's really saying this. When you don't stand firm and you give those itching ears of even young believers, impressionable believers, truly born again, who are susceptible to the doctrines of demons, when you give them a voice, that's where you allow a little leaven into the lump to corrupt the whole lump. That's where the overseers, and that's why Paul said what he said in that passage in Acts to the overseers and to the seniors. Watch yourselves. Watch those entrusted to your care. If you see someone trying to allure, take them aside. What are you talking about here? Are you trying to say that homosexuality is a, well, let's talk about the scriptures. And if that person doesn't repent, you're out.
Yep.
If that doesn't happen, when that doesn't happen, as is the case, it's why we're doing what we're doing tonight. You have organizations like Evangelicals Concerned Incorporated misleading hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people to believe that homosexuality is acceptable. And you know what, Bill? It doesn't end there. If you're going to compromise the scriptures on that, where else are you going to compromise? Is there any clearer teaching, or is there any fuzziness in the scriptures with regards, and we're going to get to that, we still got an hour, is there any fuzziness as to the teaching of homosexuality as sin? There isn't. There isn't. Again, it all goes back to the authority of Scripture.
And, that's right.
You know, even these guys here, we believe the Bible, God's inspired word. It is our infallible guide for faith and conduct. Really? Really? And they have a heading down here. This guy addresses what he calls clobber passages that are so often used against those who say homosexuality is acceptable, it's not a sin. And I am going to make sure that I look at their argument and tear it apart. It's not going to be that hard. But this, Bill, this all goes back to who are the leaders, who are the overseers, who are the seniors, the spiritually mature in any given congregation that names the name of Jesus Christ? You better be watching yourself for false teaching susceptibility, because you have to, in turn, as Paul says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers as a result of spiritual maturity. The working of the Holy Spirit in your life has made you overseers. You shouldn't have your name on a door somewhere, John Smith Elder, but as a result of your spiritual maturity, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers in a local congregation. And when you let down your guard, what's your guard? The scriptures. In any area, evolution, abortion, homosexuality, salvation by faith alone, through the finished work of Christ alone, when you let your guard down in any one of those clear teachings of Scripture, you are putting your whole congregation in jeopardy. That's why, Bill, that's why there are so few, in my belief, there are so few that hold true to the testimony of the Scriptures, because it's too easy to cave in to the pressures of the culture.
Yep.
And we're gonna talk about why, if not tonight. We'll do it either next Friday or the Friday after that.
Yep. Well, that was great, Joe, and I want to thank you for your preparation for that. And, you know, before we go on here, Joe, we're into the hour number 3, so our live stream has now ended, and we're on record now for the podcast, doing the last hour. And Joe, before we get into the second topic, and that is, what does the Bible have to say concerning homosexuality? I was just checking something here on my phone, and you know, we titled this episode, The Spiritual Battle for Truth.
Right.
Because I firmly believe that it is a spiritual battle going on.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a battle of flesh and blood. It's a battle that's fought in the heavenly realms.
No question.
And Joe, I got a text from one of my Facebook friends here.
Mm-hmm.
Because I sent out the blast that we are now broadcasting live.
Yeah.
He commented, "I can't get audio." So I don't know if those 2 hours that we were on, Joe, live actually went out. this is what we're talking about here, Joe. This is the spiritual battle, and it's going to take for us to have to listen to the archive of this, the podcast, to actually see if we said anything that anybody heard.
That's incredible. Which is maybe the reason why we haven't received any calls. Bill, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay.
Well, let's continue on anyway, Joe. We can't surmise that that no one else heard. So, but that's just that's upsetting for me that this person had tuned in to listen and couldn't get our audio because it's someone who wanted to hear what we had to say. So, anyway. We're going to trust God and get to the second part here. And it's this, and we have a little over a half hour, Joe. So I don't know if we'll get finished this tonight because I do want to leave time for us to give the good news tonight.
Right.
So if we get through question number two, fine. But if not, we'll continue it next week if we can do it next week.
Right.
And here it is. What does the Bible have to say about homosexuality? What do the scriptures have to say about homosexuality? So let's go to those, Joe, because those are the only things that we can stand on.
That's
right.
The
word of God.
That's right. That's what we've been saying all along.
Yep.
Or maybe we should just take turns in taking verses.
Yeah, we can do that.
Yeah. I'll start.
Okay.
Let's take a look at Leviticus 18:22. This is the English Standard Version. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman, it is an abomination. The attempt from those who would refute this as not being a description of homosexuality as being an abomination would challenge what this scripture is saying. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman, it is an abomination. What does he mean? What is the writer of Leviticus mean by saying you shall not lie with a male as with a woman? What could that possibly mean? Get together and like tell untruths?
Have a pajama party?
You shall not lie with a male. No, that means don't lay down in a bed of sexual activity with a male in the same way that you would do with a woman. Because it is an abomination.
Because, Joe, the natural way for the sex act to take place is between a man and a woman.
That's right.
That is natural. That is God ordained. That is what God has purposed. Since day six of creation in the garden, that a man and a woman would be fruitful and multiply.
That's right.
And I charge anyone out there who can prove to me how a man and a man having the sexual act, sexual union taking place, can be fruitful and multiply.
Well, you're not going to get it. You're not going to.
Let's
get
not play game. Let's not play games here, Joe. Let's not say, well, the interpretation could be different. Can't see how you can say that the interpretation is different here. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. when a man lies with a woman, as you stated, Joe, for the act of procreation, he's saying don't lie with a male with a male, because it is an abomination.
That's right. We, you know, Bill, we could stop. We could stop there. And you know, we're going to elaborate on the challenges to this, as some would say that this is Old Testament law. This is Jewish law. It's not applicable in the age of grace and love. Well, we're going to destroy that again, if not tonight, the next time that we broadcast. And let me also add this to what you just said, Bill, and in a response also to this Leviticus passage, the words of Jesus himself in Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9, Jesus says this: but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. We have Jesus here describing that God has created male and female to procreate and to become one flesh in that procreation. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. That hold fast is understood and also translated, shall cleave. Or you look at the original language, the original Hebrew, intercourse is intimated here.
Yeah.
And the two shall become one flesh. And that is why that you can call it whatever you want in any state that says marriage is legal between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. Physiologically and theologically, it's impossible. You cannot be married to another man if you are a man. You cannot be married to another woman if you are a woman. They become one flesh, man and woman, when intercourse is engaged in. It's not when the preacher says, I now pronounce you by the power of the state of so-and-so, man and wife. That's not when you actually become man and wife. That's not actually when you become one flesh. You become one flesh when you engage in intercourse. Sodomy is not intercourse in the biblical sense.
Right.
And I will at some point, Bill, bring a condensed version of what marriage really is, because it's really in the context of this whole argument of homosexuality. If you know that homosexuality is a sin, you cannot say homosexual marriage is acceptable. You can't put the cart before the horse. So what I'm going to do in a subsequent broadcast is bring an article from our brother, Rennie Showers, describing what marriage is in the context of the Jewish tradition from the Old Testament. So we'll see.
Great.
If you're not convinced already, but from what I've just said, you know, man and man can't have intercourse. They can have sodomy. That's not intercourse. That's not becoming one flesh. Woman and woman, no. The only way you become one flesh is through intercourse, vaginal intercourse, man and woman. Now, you got a verse coming, don't you, brother?
Yeah. I'm going to take one from the New Testament here, Joe. Romans 1, 26 through 28.
Right.
For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. This is the English Standard Version.
Right.
For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature.
Right.
And the men, likewise, gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So I can't see how God can make it any more clear in a passage of Scripture than what he does here through the Apostle Paul.
Right, right.
He says that God gave them up to dishonorable passions. The women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. What is the natural relation? It's for a woman and a man to come together, as you just said, Joe, sexual intercourse to become one flesh. He goes on, and the men likewise, just as the women did, the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed. There's a good word, Joe, consumed.
Yeah. Lust.
With passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error.
Right.
And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, meaning they didn't want to follow God's law, what God said
right.
was natural, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. He let them have what they wanted. He didn't
That's
stop
right.
them.
That's right.
He gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So how anyone can read Romans 1, 26 through 28, especially someone who claims the name of Christ, calls
yeah.
himself a believer, how anyone can read that passage of Scripture and say that God is saying that it is okay for the homosexual act to take place is calling God a liar.
That's right. Well, I'll tell you, Bill, the organization that I mentioned 5-10 minutes ago is one that will challenge that passage. We'll get to that. I'm not going to get to it tonight. We'll get to it either next Friday or the Friday after that. The Evangelicals Concerned Incorporated.
I look forward to it.
Corporation. Yeah, they have that as one of their passages that they say that they're clobbered with, and I texted you earlier tonight, Bill, that I read two of their responses quickly, and like my eyes like rolled back in my head at their reasoning. It's so convoluted and absurd and disingenuous and theologically poor that it barely warrants discussion. But for the sake of putting it to rest, I will bring it to light again the next time that we come together for a broadcast. Let me read another one.
Mm-hmm.
Another scripture. Leviticus 20:13. And, you know, I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, Bill, but I want to make clear that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, that he doesn't change and he doesn't lie.
Mm-hmm.
His nature is immutable.
That's
right. So you cannot say that what God identifies as sin in the Old Testament, that he would not identify it as sin in the New Testament. So when I read these Old Testament scriptures, or when Bill does, you can't sit back and say, oh, well, that was the Old Testament, that's the God of wrath. No, it's the same God who looks at homosexuality or any other sin in the same way now, which is July 11th, 2014, mm-hmm. as he did back in the times of the Old Testament. The only difference is, for those who have placed their faith in Christ, those sins have been paid for. But that doesn't change the reality that they are not sins in the New Testament. Jesus himself identified the woman caught in adultery and said, you have been judged correctly. You're guilty of adultery. But he said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. He doesn't deny the reality of sin, but he also incorporates grace into it. Go and sin no more. So don't try to tell me that as I read these Old Testament passages, they're not applicable to today because it's the age of grace and love.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to tear that argument apart. Let me read this from Leviticus 20:13. If a man lies with a male, let's just say what it is. If a man has sex with a male, there's no other interpretation of man lying with another man.
Right.
He's not talking about going behind a pillar somewhere and lying about somebody. Talking about sexual activity. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, in the same way that he would have a sexual relation with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. And why is that, Bill? We're talking about the Old Testament here. We're talking about the nation of Israel and God's laws for the nation of Israel at that time were to prevent sin from corrupting, depravity from corrupting those people who God called to announce his name to the world, to be his representatives on earth.
They were supposed to be light.
That's right.
To the Gentiles.
Exactly. And these laws are in place here to not allow a defilement of the nation of Israel. Now, we know by the history of Israel that they didn't listen to God over and over and over again. They disobeyed him. That doesn't change the reality of the situation. And don't try to tell me that these laws were only for Jews, that this is just Old Testament law, because the same abominations were committed by the Canaanites, and as a result of them, the Canaanites were driven out of the land of Canaan. I'm talking about Deuteronomy 18 in the practice of the occult arts, divination, necromancy, spiritism, sacrificing your children. Because of that, the people were cleared out of that land by God, and the Jews were allowed to come into that land of Canaan. Now, by saying that, you have to understand that the law was applicable also to the Canaanites. If not, why would God have driven them off of the land because of those practices? We understand that God writes the laws into the hearts of man so that he's without excuse. The law was given through Moses as a mirror to reflect the reality of sin, to be a schoolmaster, to identify what sin is. But prior to that, sin was also a reality. And that's why no one can make the defense, well, that was just for the Jews. That was just Old Testament law. God says here in Leviticus 20 that if you do these things that I've commit, if you commit sexually immoral acts, and it's, you know, he goes into all sorts of sex. Most of them are heterosexual. You know, a man sleeping with his mother, a daughter mm-hmm. sleeping with his father, a sister sleeping with her brother, bestiality. But included in that is a man lying with another man and a woman lying with a mother, with another woman. And if you do these things, you will be driven out of the land as those who were in the land before you. So it's not confined to just Jewish law. God is the God of all people, not just the Old Testament Jews. And he doesn't change like shifting shadows. His laws are there for us to be known. And as we'll look at at a future time, Bill, there's going to be a time when the law is no more. That isn't now. The law is still in place. You know, I'm a believer. But if I go out and I lie to someone, I'm guilty of lying. I can't say, you know what, I'm born again. I didn't lie to that guy. Jesus paid the penalty for that sin. Well, yeah, he did pay the penalty for that sin, but he paid for the penalty of the sins of humanity prior to the cross, during the time of the New Testament, and after that as well. Doesn't deny the reality of sin. I still engage in sin. The difference is that those sins have been paid for. It doesn't change the reality that I've broken the law. But again, we're going to address from the scriptures that there's going to be a time when the law is no more, because it's not going to be needed.
Yes.
You want to go with another scripture, brother?
Yeah, let's go with, we could probably do a couple more here, Joe.
Okay.
I'm going to go New Testament again, Joe, and I'm going to combine in this New Testament passage both the old and the new.
Okay.
This is from Jude, verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire.
Mm-hmm.
In the context here, he's talking about judgment. Before this verse, in verse 6, he talks about the angels who left their first estate and are now held bound by chains for the day of judgment.
Right.
He sets them as an example. And he sets as an example Sodom and Gomorrah. And those cities, what did they do? They indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire. We can cross-reference this with Romans 1. What is the unnatural desire? Men with men and women with women. What was taking place at Sodom and Gomorrah? Sexual immorality. In Sodom, particularly, sodomy, sexual intercourse between men and men. All right. Now let them serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So what God's saying here is, just as he put those cities to judgment, and we know what he did to those cities, he destroyed them completely, annihilated
yes.
them. So he sets it up. He says, this is what everlasting punishment of fire is going to be like for those who indulge in sexual immorality and pursue homosexuality or unnatural desire. And Joe, let me make one more thing clear here.
Mm-hmm.
We're just talking here about this eternal fire.
Mm.
It's talking about those who practice these things who do not repent and turn to Christ. If you're listening, you're homosexual, you're involved in this kind of activity. This scripture is not saying that you cannot one day be forgiven for this abomination, because the blood of Christ was shed for you on that cross. That blood paid the penalty for this practice of homosexuality. And if you would turn to Christ and accept what he did for you as the payment for your sin, repent, which means turn away, and you turn away from this act of sexual immorality that involves homosexuality, you turn away from it and accept Christ's payment, you will be forgiven and not suffer the punishment of eternal fire. That's what the Bible teaches. However, in the same way that if you do not repent and turn to Christ, if you do not turn away from this act of homosexuality and you continue in it, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and those surrounding cities were annihilated, that serves as an example of what you will suffer for eternity in the lake of fire.
That's right.
There's still opportunity on this side while you still have breath in your lungs.
That's right. Yes,
and for those congregations and those congregations out there that want to teach that this is not sin and this is okay, this is grace and love and not law, the writer of Jude here makes it plain. Old Testament, law, Sodom and Gomorrah, judged. New Testament, that should serve as an example for you of what you who now are in the age of grace will suffer if you do not repent.
Yes.
So you can play that game of grace and love, not law. But as Joe stated before, God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. He doesn't change. He is immutable.
Right.
He doesn't change like shifting sand. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So Jesus Christ, who created this world and was the God of the Old Testament, is the same God of the New Testament who took on flesh, came to this earth, and died the death that all of us deserve to die for sin. And that includes the sin of homosexuality. All right, Joe, one more, and then we'll start wrapping this up tonight.
Okay, you know what? Rather than giving another verse, we can do that next time.
Okay.
I want to read something regarding, because it's been challenged, the story of Lot in Genesis 19. This is...
Good.
This is from an individual by the name of Wayne D. Turner from 2008. He writes this: our Bible, we have the story of Lot's hometown, Sodom, in Genesis 19. Two angels come to town and are persuaded by Lot to stay the night in his house. After the feast Lot had prepared for them, they prepare to retire for the evening.
Mm-hmm.
At that point, the men of the city surround Lot's house and say in verse 5, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out to us, that we may know them. The Hebrew idiom there translated, no,
yeah,
in the King James Version is used to indicate sexual relations, as is the case in Genesis 4:1, where mm-hmm. we read, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived mm-hmm. and bare Cain.
Right.
We find it again in verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch.
Right.
There it is again in verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. There's no question about the clear meaning of the text in Genesis 19, with the request of the men of the city to, quote, know them.
Yeah.
It was a homosexual intent that's validated by Lot's reply in verse 7. Lot says, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Mr. Turner goes on to say, Lot doesn't win any Father of the Year awards with his proposed remedy to these wicked men in verse 8 when he says, behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Notice the wording, have not known man.
Mm-hmm.
That Lot's daughters were virgins. These men obviously had women at home. They craved instead the excitement of a homosexual encounter with these strangers in town. Subsequently, Sodom was destroyed by God for their wickedness. Some have feebly suggested that their wickedness was their lack of hospitality to these strangers, that the sin was not that of homosexuality at all. That notion is so ludicrous, it doesn't even merit comment. The text is clear. The sin of Sodom was homosexuality, and God destroyed the whole city because of it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Bill, I let me thank you for making clear 5 minutes ago that we are not in a position to condemn homosexuals because we're not God. We don't mm-hmm. have that power. And the reality is that as it is with any other sin, it can be repented of. Homosexuality can be repented of, but only through a saving faith of Jesus Christ in his completed work on the cross as payment for the penalty of that sin. So while it may sound like we are bashing homosexuals, we are simply clearly stating from Scripture the reality that sin, that homosexuality is a sin. And our rebuke and our harsh judgment begins in the house of God.
Mm-hmm.
As Paul says in the Scriptures, that needs to take place. Judgment begins in the household of God. So our harsh rebuke is for those who profess and claim Jesus Christ as their authority or are identifying with him in any way in their church, and at the same time condoning the abomination that is homosexuality. It would be no more unbelievable to me if someone had come into a congregation and said, I just murdered my neighbor, for the congregant to say, okay, we're in the age of grace, don't worry about it. That's not really sin. You see, it makes no sense biblically.
Right.
So we are here tonight to, number one, declare from the scriptures and refute the cultural phenomenon and agenda of homosexuality, and also as it has crept into and become tentacled body of Christ, those who name the name of Christ. But there is a cure. There is a solution. There is forgiveness for the abomination of homosexuality, as there is forgiveness for any other sin. But that is only through genuine faith, trusting Jesus Christ when he went to the cross and uttered, "It is finished," meaning the payment for sin that is required by the law, judgment of sin, was made by Jesus Christ once and for all. And falling under that heading of sin is homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
So the offer of forgiveness is to all people, regardless of what they've done in their lives. As Bill said, if you still have breath in your lungs, you're still alive. There is still an opportunity for you to repent all sin and turn in faith to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the only answer. That is the only hope that you have to spend an eternity with God Almighty in his kingdom. The alternative is eternity spent in the lake of fire in eternal judgment, as Revelation says, where the worm dies not and where the smoke of the torment rises forever. This is a chilling reminder of the reality of the consequences of sin. Again, we're talking about homosexuality tonight, but let's indicate that it's all sin that will be paid for by those who reject Jesus Christ. You will pay for your own sins. You don't want to take that road. That's a broad road, as Jesus said in Matthew. That's a broad road that leads to destruction, and many are on that. But narrow is the road that leads to everlasting life, and few are those that are on that road. But all it requires is faith. Faith, believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. God in the flesh took on the form of a servant, humbled himself. He went to the cross, and he paid the penalty for sin once and for all, so that his name is exalted above every other name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on the earth, and below the earth. That's how the sacrifice of Christ is the only way to salvation.
Mm-hmm.
That is how exclusive the work that he finished on the cross is. It's not by Buddha. It's not by Confucius. It's not by Moses. It's not by the law. It's not by Muhammad. It's not by Allah. It's not by any other that says, "Come to me." But it is only to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross.
Amen. Joe, let me finish up here with this passage.
Okay.
This is from 1 Corinthians 6. And this passage speaks to what you were just saying, Joe, regarding sin.
Mm-hmm.
And it says this: "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, to believers in Corinth.
Mm-hmm.
Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He's posing this question as a rhetorical question. He goes on, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's the gospel right there in that, in those two verses, Joe.
Yes.
Sin will not inherit the kingdom of God.
That's right.
Whether it be sexual sin, whether it be a sin of idolatry, whether it be the sin of being greedy,
yeah,
the sin of stealing,
mm-hmm,
the sin of being a drunk.
Yeah.
The sin of being a swindler. All of these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because sin needs to be judged, as Joe stated. And Paul goes on to say, these were some of you, Corinthians, believers, mm-hmm, here at Corinth. You were sexually immoral. You were adulterers. You were idolaters. You were homosexuals, thieves, drunkards, greedy. This is who you were. He goes on, but, and he's saying, don't act like this anymore.
Yes.
These sins shouldn't mark who you are because you've been washed and sanctified, set apart, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit. Justification comes by faith in Christ. It doesn't come by observing the law. It doesn't come by being good. It doesn't come by giving your money to a church. It doesn't come by belonging to a certain church. It doesn't come by anything you can do. Justification comes by one way and one way only. By faith in what Christ accomplished at Calvary. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Justification comes by faith in Christ alone and nothing else. So if any of these sins mark who you are, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the bad news. That's what the law does. The law, mm-hmm, reveals to us who we are. Paul said, if it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't know that I was a sinner. But
right,
the law is a taskmaster. The law does what the law is supposed to do. It shows you that you are guilty.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
But faith in what Christ did at the cross, what did he do? He went to the cross. He shed his blood on the cross for your sin, for my sin, for Joe's sin, for the sin of every human throughout all of history.
That's right.
His blood paid the penalty for all sin. In fact, The scriptures tell us that on the cross, Christ became sin.
Yes.
He became sin. All the sin was laid on him. And it pleased the Father to judge sin in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And the justification that sacrifice was perfect was that 3 days later, he raised him from the dead.
Yes.
The propitiation was complete.
Amen.
And since Christ rose from the dead, he promises us that we who believe in him will also be raised to new life. And there is coming a day when the trumpet will sound. There will be a shout from the archangel. The sky will split. And Christ will descend from the clouds. And all those who have died believing in him will be raised first. And then we who are still alive will together meet the Lord in the air. And so we will ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
We will inherit the kingdom of God.
That's right.
So, friends, the choice is yours. You can either pay for your own sin, and that penalty is one that will last forever in the lake of fire. Or you can accept what Christ has done. He paid the penalty for you. And by placing your faith in him, your sin is transferred to Christ and his righteousness is transferred to you.
Yes.
He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Amen.
So tonight, if you've never done that, won't you consider that before you sleep tonight? If you're hearing this on the podcast somewhere down the line, a month from now, don't close your eyes that night without taking care of this.
That's right.
Repent of your sins. We just listed what they were. Repent of them and turn to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for the promise of eternal life in him. Well, Joe, we're going to have to continue these last 2 points, well, three actually, because we didn't finish two, on our next broadcast, where we'll continue our discussion about the spiritual battle for truth in regard to homosexuality. So, Joe, thank you for tonight.
Thank you.
Thank you for your preparation, and may God bless what we talked about tonight.
Amen, brother. Thank you.
All right, so for the next time when Joe and I will be with you, we want to wish you a great night, and may you trust in Christ for your eternal life. Good night,
yes.
Joe.
Good night, brother.